Hello and good day. You are listening to the podcast of East Hartford Baptist Church, located at 1309 Clay Street in Hartford, Kentucky. My name is Andy Gowns, and I'm one of the pastors here at EHBC. I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to join us for worship. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit us at www.ehbc.us or follow us on Facebook at East Hartford Baptist Church. And now, here is today's message from the Word of God.
Well, good morning. There's a story about a man who was walking through a cemetery and noticed a tombstone that caught his attention. And the tombstone had written this. It said, "As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you are sure to be. So may I say, as now I lie, prepare yourself to follow me." Well, the man stood there in the cemetery. He thought about it for a few moments. Took out a piece of chalk. I love the fact that you can tell this is a true story. I have a piece of chalk in my pocket. Takes a piece of chalk out, and he adds these two lines to the epitaph. He says, "To follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went." Matthew challenges his readers. He challenges us this morning to make a choice with eternal consequences. He is calling us to be careful, to choose carefully. Let's pray again as we get ready to open God's Word. Father God, your Word is powerful. Your Word is holy and sanctified. Your Word is a representation of who you are. You are a God who is truthful. You are a God who is graceful. You are a God who is merciful. You are a God who is peaceful, desiring to reconcile a broken world to himself. This morning, God, would you help us understand the choices we make today will determine where we spend our tomorrow. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are in the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is landing the plane, so to speak, this morning. He does a fairly good job of it. As he is landing this plane this morning, he has one central message, and it's this. The decisions you make today have eternal consequences. We're going to be in all of chapter 7, that's verses 1 through 29. We're going to be moving very quickly through them, as I've told you the last couple of weeks. If you find yourself wanting more, go to our website, www.ehbc.us, click on sermons, it is sermons, right? It's sermons, just scroll through. Last year, about this time, we did a three-month series, The Blessed Life, on the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, I'm going to be moving very quickly through chapter 7. I'm going to be hitting big, broad themes. But if you're wanting more information, I encourage you, go to the website, dig into those sermons, and review those from last year. But I want to start this morning with verses 24 and 26 of Matthew chapter 7. Then we're going to go back and work our way through the chapter. But 24 and 26 captures the essence of this message, this central message, that the decisions we make today have eternal consequences. Read with me. It says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Then skip down to verse 26. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." For some of you this morning, you have never truly ever committed your life to Christ. He's not your Lord. He's not your Savior. There may be someone here this morning that you've just been showing up. You've got questions. You've got concerns. You're scratching your head. You're trying to figure this thing out. Good. You're in the right place. For some of you this morning, you said a prayer. You got wet. But you've never really followed Jesus. You profess to have a Savior, but he's not your Lord. And can I just make a bold statement? He can't be your Savior if he's not your Lord. He has to be your Lord in order for him to have saved you. You have to commit your life to follow him. Now, I would never want to make you doubt your salvation, but I would never want you to assume it either. Your decision to have a cheap and easy belief system that saves you from the eternal consequences of your life, but you haven't committed your life to following Jesus as Lord, has eternal consequences. For some of you, Jesus is your Lord and he is your Savior. But your decision to look trapped between two masters, God and mammon, God and the things of this world, you don't know which one you truly are being obedient to because you're kind of caught in the midst of them. Your head, those decisions that you cannot decide which master you're going to follow has eternal consequences in your relationship with him and with others. The decisions you're making today have eternal consequences. But what are these words of mine that Jesus speaks of? Well, they start at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, back in the Beatitudes, where Jeremy started several weeks ago. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek and humble. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name, Jesus says. Because you are a city on a hill. Because you are the light of the world. Because you are the salt of the earth. Beware that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Beware, you must be perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Seek my reward, seek my treasure, seek my provision. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. As he comes to the end of this sermon, as he's putting this gospel plane on the ground, he continues with this theme of living cautiously and intentionally. He calls us to choose correctly, to be careful. This morning, I want to run through several very quick things here on chapter 7 for us to look at. First, be careful how you judge. Notice in verse 1, we start this theme off with this continued theme of being careful. He says, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there is a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs or toss your bull before pigs, or they will trample them under the feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Yes, welcome to one of the most misused, misrepresented, abused verses in the scriptures. Do not judge, because I don't want you to judge me. Who are you to tell me what to do? That's kind of the context of where we take this New Testament passage today. A better translation from the original language would be this. Do not judge others until you are prepared to be judged by the same standard. And when you do judge, exercise judgment with humility. You ask the question, why didn't they translate it that way if that's a better translation? Well, they translated it the best way they could back in the 1500s to 1600s with the scholarship they had. And because of our history and tradition, we've kind of continued along those same thoughts and themes. But with the understanding we have of language today, what that verse is communicating is, if you're going to judge, and we are called to judge, matter of fact, it drops down later in the verse and says, before you take the splinter, the toothpick, the teeny-weeny speck out of your brother's eye, get the log out of your eye. We're called to help one another out. And that comes with judging. This is not, as I've heard some pastors speak of, well, he's talking about eternal judgment. We're not even there. We're talking about the day-to-day judgment of living life. If I see you doing something boneheaded and silly, I would be not very loving or compassionate. Turn a blind eye and say, you just keep doing that. And I pray that you do the same way to me. Now, we're called to do that with humility and love and compassion. But we're called to hold each other accountable. That's why we gather in community. That's why we study together. That's why we pray together. That's why we live life together. We celebrate the highs, we mourn the lows, and we help each other travel in this journey. Jesus says, be careful how you judge. Be careful how you go about helping your brother or your sister out. Because by the same standard that you use to judge them, it will be used to judge you. That's a very cryptic way of looking at things, maybe. But here it is. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees and scribes. He's talking about the religious leaders of his day. he's talking to the crowd that's on the hill. That's where we are. We're sitting on the hill. We're listening to this sermon, and he's bringing this sermon to an end. And as he talks about this need to be careful how we judge, we know what he's talking about. We've seen the self-righteous judgment of the religious elite. How they hold you and me to a standard that they don't hold themselves to. And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Don't judge somebody with the harshness of the gospel unless you're going to judge yourself with that same harshness. Don't judge somebody with a compassionate spirit unless you're going to put that compassionate spirit under the guise of the gospel, the word of God. If you judge somebody by the world standards, guess how you will be judged? By the world standards. And at the end of the day, do the world standards actually bring any peace and reconciliation and movement towards where God desires for you to be? We're called to judge, to discern, to hold one another accountable with God's word. But here's the deal. If I'm going to look at you and say, you know, God's word says, I better apply those same standards to my own life. You hypocrite, you two-faced individual, you poser, you pretender, why do you act all holy, telling others how they should live their life based upon God's word, but you won't do it yourself? There's the essence of that message. Be careful how you judge. Also, it seems a little odd, that last part there. Don't give your pearls and your holy things to pigs and dogs. What's he talking about? The same thing. Be careful. Judge carefully who we hold accountable with the gospel. Be careful who we share the gospel message with. That's not saying we don't share the gospel message. But if you know that someone is hostile, if you know that someone is anti-Jesus, if you know that someone's going to come and warp your words, twist things, be careful how you share. Be careful how you discern. Be careful how you hold them accountable. For starters, if someone's not in the family of God, I expect an answer back on this, so permission to speak. If someone's not in the family of God, are we called to hold them accountable?
No.
Now, are we called to share the gospel with them? Yes. Are we called to, I guess in a way, hold them accountable to the things of God? Yes. But it's the family that we're to keep in line in a loving, compassionate way. My question to you, I guess, would be Jesus' question. Are you doing that? Do you hold yourself to the same standard by which you expect your brothers and sisters to be held? If not, why not? He goes on to say, be careful how you ask. How you ask, how you seek, how you knock. Let's read in verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Verses 7 through 11 easily link back to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. They show people how to get the help they need to obey all that Jesus has previously commanded. Matter of fact, you can make connections straight back to the previous section, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and then these things will be added to you. How do you seek the things of heaven? How do you seek the kingdom first? Go back to the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be seeking God's desires as we're about the business of holding one another accountable, as we're about the business of spurring each other on, sharpening each other for the acts and the use of ministry. These three things, asking, seeking, knocking, all three of these reference the same thing, petitioning God. Whenever you see a repetition of a thought, it's usually to draw attention to it. Jesus wants to draw attention to the fact that you need to be asking and seeking and knocking. And it's in the present tense. I try to stay away from too much language stuff because that can get kind of too academic. But you can't not focus on it here a little bit. When you ask, when you seek, when you knock, this idea of the present tense is you're doing it now and you're continuing to do it, and it's a continual thing that you're doing. It's a persistency in how you're doing it. And it's emphasized that it's not just ask and do it constantly, it's ask, seek, knock. Because here's the deal. And I like this. Think about it. How will you receive if you don't ask? How will you find if you don't seek? How will you be open if you don't knock? What is it that you're focused on? What is the priority of your journey? Keep on asking, and it will be given to you. For everyone who keeps on asking will continually receive. But you say, that's not true, Andy. I've asked for things. I didn't get them. I didn't see you're going to get what you asked for. You'll get an answer. You'll get a direction. You'll get, I use the word very loosely, satisfaction. If you find contentment in knowing that God hears your prayers, and He's answering them. Keep on seeking. You will find, for everyone who keeps on seeking, will continually discover. I find that to be kind of true, don't you? The more I look for things, the more I find things. Keep on knocking, and it'll be open to you. For everyone who keeps on knocking, will continually keep on opening. It's the idea that you keep pushing through, moving through. Here is the essence of it. Don't give up on asking and seeking and praying, but keep after it. Then he goes to this rhetorical question there, verses 9 through 10, 9 through 11, where he talks about stones and snakes and bread and fish. I did a little research on this, but evidently there were small stones that look like loaves of bread. They have certain types of fish that are kind of eel-like over there in Israel that look like snakes. And the idea here is would a good parent trick their kid? Well, here you go, Duncan. Have some bread. Crunch, teeth are gone. Well, hey, I know it looks like a snake, but it's one of those fish eels. No, a good parent would not give their sons or their daughters a stone or a snake. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you what He desires to be good? We capture the essence of it, but here's the thing. It's not about what you've asked for. It's about, are you seeking first what? The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. But He'll answer those prayers all day long. Most of us are praying for our kingdom. You know, one of the hardest prayers you'll ever pray is for God's glory to be magnified. Because God's glory to be magnified in your life might take you down a hard path. Can you glorify God when you're in the hospital room? Suffering through some tragic health crisis? Can you glorify God when you're standing in the funeral home and a loved one lays there in a casket? Can you glorify God when your house has been destroyed because a catastrophic tornado has ripped the community? I don't mean can you just give lip service. I mean, can you bring God glory? It's easy to sit here in church this morning and say, oh yeah, I can do that. It's a lot harder when that reality hits home. But that's why we need to be asking and seeking and knocking continually. Because as we're asking continually, God is revealing Himself continually. As we're seeking continually, God is showing us Himself continually. As we're knocking continually, God is opening doors for us to experience Him continually. I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm going to share a Debbie illustration. I've already got the Debbie look. It's okay. This is a good one. Other day, we got some life situations that are going on. We're trying to figure some things out in our life. Next steps, next moves. Debbie's fixing to retire in a few years. She can get a second job. That's what all retired people do. But we're trying to figure out some life situation things. And it's kind of scary. And Debbie's been kind of worried about these things. And we were having this conversation the other morning. I said, you do remember, I was being kind of facetious, a little tongue-in-cheek. You do remember when the Lord sent all the plagues in Egypt and he set us free. You remember that day we was at the Red Sea and he parted for us. And then, you know, those all things we read in the Bible. And they're all true. But we haven't experienced them. We've read about them. But then I asked, you remember the time when the doctors couldn't find the tumor on our son's leg? Do you remember the time when we didn't have money to pay the bills? A bag of groceries showed up on our doorstep. Do you remember? And we just walked down. Do you remember? See, here's the reality, folks. God is always revealing himself to us if we will just pay attention. And when those moments of life hit, that's where we find our comfort and our ability to say, glory be to God. Ask, seek, knock. Be careful how you treat others. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is what we often call the golden rule. And you've often heard the golden rule say it this way. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I don't want to get into the semantics because it sounds really close. But there's a small difference in how we say it and how Jesus says it here. Notice what Jesus says in verse 12. Therefore, since we're praying for people, since we're not judging people, lest we be judged. That's where the therefore is therefore. Because of how we value other people and value the things of the kingdom, we need to treat them like this. Whatever you want others to do for you, you do for them. And there's no expectation that they're going to do anything for you at all. I kind of think sometimes when we say do unto others as you have to do it to you, it kind of draws this kind of conclusion, I'm going to do to them so they'll do back to me. Listen, what Jesus says, it doesn't matter what they do to you. You love them just because they're worth loving. You treat them with respect because they're just worth treating with respect. You treat them the way you would want to be treated with no expectation of what you get back. We need to judge rightly. We need to pray persistently for kingdom things. We need to treat them with love. And notice this is of the law of the prophets. This is like the second part of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as you would love yourself. Or as it says in Leviticus, the second is like the first. Love others the way you desire to be loved. This is not a tit for tat, but instead this is an aggressive leaning into treating people with the respect that they deserve. That starts in our homes with our wives, men, with our kids. That starts in the workplace with realizing that God has made these people around you. It starts in the community, on the ball field, on the soccer field. It's every place we go, we need to see the value of others and treat them the way God would have us treat them. You know, it's not here right now, but it will be next week. But we said we have a goal, and we believe to be a God-sized goal. And we believe it to be of God, because this is what God has stated in his word, that he desires to see men and women saved. We started the year off thinking, at least 50. How many people still think of 50? Be honest. Yeah. Ask, seek. Don't stop. I still believe it. I don't know why it's not happening the way that we want it to happen, but I still believe it. Because I know it's God's will. I also know that his people have got to do more than pay lip service to it. When was the last time you really prayed for your number? I mean, pray for your number. Not just a passing prayer. And number two, but I mean on your hands and knees, praying for your number. When was the last time you prayed for the names in your circle of influence that may or may not be your number, but you know they need to have a relationship with God? When was the last time you treated other people the way you would if you were lost and dying and going to hell? Are you asking, are you seeking, are you knocking with the intention and the passion that you need to? Are you judging correctly with the gospel standard of what's going on in their lives? Or are you just looking at things going, well, it's okay. It's not okay. It's time for us to get serious, folks. Because our decisions have eternal consequences. The rest of this sermon, from here to the end, Jesus does one thing, and he does it three times, and he does it in a dichotomy of ways. Notice, in these last verses, really don't require a lot of unpacking. Jeremy could spend a week, we could spend time on every one of these three sections, because they are really good sections. But we're not going to. I'm going to run through them real fast this morning, because they really say the same thing over and over and over again. And here it is. These three illustrations make it very clear that there are ultimately only two categories of people in the world. Those who follow Jesus and those who don't. There's no gray area in between. Either you belong to him or you don't belong to him. Plain and simple. He uses three illustrations, three contrasting illustrations to draw attention to this. Those who slip the narrow rather than the wide gate, those who bear good fruit rather than bad fruit, and those who build their homes on solid rock rather than shifting sand. In each of these categories, the first one refers to those who hear, obey, and are saved. The second group refers to those who hear only, do not obey, and are destroyed. And in each case, eternal life and judgment are at stake. Let's work through these really fast. First, be careful where you go. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Jesus says there are two paths you can go. Be careful where you go. Be careful which one you choose. There's a narrow door and there's a wide door, or a narrow road and a wide road. It's probably a better way to look at it. And this idea is that the narrow road is difficult. It's challenging. It's not going to be easy. I think of a mountain road. Anybody ever been in the mountains and you kind of turned off the main road and you got back on those winding roads? I remember we was in Katie's Cove one time and the map said there was a road that went straight from the back of Katie's Cove all the way over to Townsend. It looked like it was going to save us a lot of time. It did not. Because we was doing this all the time. And there's one point where we was doing this. You know what I'm doing. Because the road went down to almost nothing. I think one wheel was hanging off as I went around the corner. It was a difficult road. The life that God calls us to. I think sometimes we get saved and everything is so good and we're so happy and we're not going to have to face eternal damnation, and we forget that we still live in a broken world that is working against us, actively working against the things of God. I also tell new converts, man, you're going to have 30 days of awesomeness. But day 31, the enemy's coming, and get ready. Like everything else, I think he's starting even earlier now. I don't think we can get 30 days anymore. Because life hits. And you have a decision to make. Will you stay on that narrow path? Or will you turn around and head back down to go to Townsend on the main way? Out of Cape Cod. You know, the wide road, the wide door, it's easy. But it leads to destruction. And brothers and sisters, if we put this in perspective of what Jesus has been talking about, who Jesus has been talking to, this wide road really is the road of self-righteousness. Now, I throw that word out there, and you have a way of thinking about self-righteousness. It's not like better than thou. Self-righteousness is you're dependent on yourself, your righteousness of your own doing to save you. That's self-righteousness. And you do think you're better than God's plan. Many of us would never say that, but yet that's how we live our lives. Be careful where you go. Second, be careful who you follow. Oh, I could camp out here for a long time, but I can't. So run through this with me. 15. Be on your guard. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. Then everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Be careful who you follow. You see, he calls us to be on guard against false prophets, those who claim to be the mouthpiece of the Lord God Almighty. He says they are like wolves in sheep clothing. They attempt to deceive us, but notice they cannot. They're unable to deceive us. They look like us. They smell like us. They kind of act like us. He says pay attention to what they're doing, because what their lives do produces the fruit of their relationship. He compares us to two types of trees, good fruit and bad trees, good trees and bad trees. Good trees cannot produce bad fruit. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I know you've probably heard this passage, you've probably heard it maybe a little bit. Think about it for a moment. These false prophets, these men and women who are coming before the people of God, who are like, look like us, maybe smell like us, maybe even sound like us a little bit. They're trying to deceive you, but they can't. Because all you have to do is pay attention to what they do, what they produce. And Jesus says you cannot get good fruit from a bad tree. A bad tree, this isn't a bad tree. It's a dying tree. It's a tree that's not healthy. They don't produce good fruit. But neither can you get bad fruit from a good tree. How do they attempt to deceive us? I'll love this. Through lip service. Lord! Lord! They cry out the right thing. Spectacular signs. Man, didn't we teach and prophesy and drive out demons and do all sorts of amazing things? They even profess to do it in the name of Jesus. But their deception is known. It doesn't fool Jesus, and it shouldn't fool us, folks. It kind of ties back into, be careful how you judge. Be careful what you're asking, seeking, and knocking for. Be careful how we're living out our faith, loving God, loving people. Be careful who you follow. We must look at their lives, their character, not just their works and their words. And I dare say, there are some of y'all in this room who are so more probably enamored with stuff that people do and the words that come out of their mouth rather than judging correctly the works of their life. And there may be even some of those people right here in this church who are so focused on looking good, smelling good, acting good, being good, that we've missed the essence of what God calls us to. A relationship with Him, not action and activity. The things we do come out of our relationship, but our relationship defines us. Third, be careful how you live. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the wind blew, and pounded that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the wind blew, and the pound of the house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. We've had two paths, narrow and wide. We've had two types of trees, good trees, bad trees. And here we see two types of houses. Houses built upon rock and houses built upon sand. Doesn't really require a lot of explanation, does it? How many of y'all would want to buy a house built upon a sandy foundation? Good. Y'all smart. No, that'd be stupid. It's like Jesus says here, when the storms came. we can talk about the storms of life. That's a great sermon. But here's the bottom line. He's just using an illustration. You go out on the side of a hill and you build your house with a muddy, shifting foundation. Guess what's going to happen when it rains? See this in California. All the news. Houses slide down the hill. I saw this a lot when I was in Brazil because they just build little shanties. And man, a good windstorm come along, it's gone because there's no foundation. There's no drowning. There's no dirty. And Jesus says, a wise man, here's these words that I've been speaking for the last several chapters. This afternoon as we're on the hill, these words that we've heard. And he says, he does them. He puts them into action. In his house, his life, what he's building, it will last. And notice something. He doesn't say it won't have a little damage to it. The wind's come, you might have to get a new roof. You might have a few leaks here and there. It might even shift a little bit. But your house won't fall. It won't collapse. But if you build your house on shifting sand, if you build your house on something that's not solid, something that's not God, something that's not biblical, there are no guarantees. It may last for a season. It may last for a long season. It can collapse overnight. Be careful how you live. And finally, be careful what you choose. Verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like the scribes. Jesus challenged his listeners to make a choice at the end of the sermon. He's laying the plan. The challenge should send us back to review these words of mine which you refer. Have you actually heard Jesus' words? And have you actually responded by choosing to enter into a personal relationship with him? Knowing Jesus, not just knowing about him or speaking his language, actually knowing him is the key to entering the kingdom of heaven. We said this several sermons back. It's not enough to know of Jesus. He wants you to know him personally and intimately. It's that David Platt quote, following Jesus, the God of the universe, in the flesh, changes everything. There ought to be a radical change in your life. And the question is there? As we started off this morning, I talked about three types of people that could possibly be here. Where do you find yourself in that mix? Are you going down the wide path? Are you someone who's never truly ever given your life over to God through Christ? You've been hanging out, but you know that if you die today, where you spend eternity, it would not be in heaven. Are you someone who has cried out, Lord, Lord? But yet Jesus doesn't know you because maybe you made a decision, but all you got was fire insurance. All you have is a Savior. You don't have a Lord because it's all about you, not him. Or are you someone, maybe like this last group, that you're a believer. You've given your life to Jesus as Lord, but you're wrestling with who you're going to really follow. He's not just your Savior, he is your Lord, but you pick and choose when you do what you want to do. By the way, it's probably not your Lord, the way he needs to be, if that's what you're doing. I know we live in a sinful, broken world, I know we struggle, that's okay. But have you committed your life to following and then striving in your best to seek the things of heaven first so that he can add everything else to you? That's the decision this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people. Thank you for this word that is so clear that there are only two types of people in this world. those who profess you as Lord and those who do not. Lord, there are many, many, many on that wide road who believe they have. They cry out, Lord, Lord. They do all the things they're supposed to do. But Lord, they've never truly given their life to you. It's their self-righteousness that they pursue. Lord, as I said earlier, I would not want anyone to doubt their salvation, but I don't want anyone to assume it. Lord, your Spirit convicts, it reveals, and I pray this morning that you're working in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls here, revealing to them where they stand with you. Lord, help us to be faithful, to follow you, to make decisions and choices right now that have the right eternal consequences. Help us to find the narrow gate. Help us to find the good fruit. Help us to build our house on the solid rock. Help us to hold one another accountable. Help us to seek you and ask of you. Help us to love one another enough to share the good news of the gospel with anyone and everyone that you place in our path. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.